Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And just while you're turning up there, I don't want to forget to welcome back our brother George Robinson. He's been away for a couple of weeks, and George was overseas visiting the Czech Republic, and our brother Milos and Martina went also with Mark Vanderfeist and his son, and then he also spent a little time in Northern Ireland with his family. Welcome our brother George back again. And I encourage you to keep the work in the Czech Republic before you, before the Lord in prayer, and that it would be a blessing would be upon our brother and sister as they serve Christ there. We have a short reading for you tonight from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, that is Christ, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she may help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, as we come now to the closing moments of our evening service, and the scriptures are open, we again pray for light from the Spirit of God upon the Word. Father, the portion we have read is very familiar to many, but I pray that its familiarity will not rob us of the clear message that the Holy Spirit would give. I pray, Father, that we would all have a teachable spirit. I pray, Lord, that we will mix the Word of God with faith so that we will grow. I'm thankful, Lord, for the clarity of the Scripture. So many times the lessons, they cannot be misunderstood. But so often, Lord, we must say we are guilty of ignoring them. We are guilty of sidestepping them. We're guilty of, in the busyness of life, just saying, well, that applied sometime or to someone, and we fail to take it to our own hearts. Let that not be the case tonight, Lord, we pray. May the Savior be glorified in our gathering. We pray, Father, that as there well may be some here in this room that do not know the Savior, I pray that they will welcome Him into their hearts as Mary and Martha and Lazarus welcome the Savior into their home. And I pray, Lord, that we would find joy in our Savior, that we would ever be enthralled with Him. We would ever look to Him for the help that is needed, for the instruction of life, and that we might glorify His holy name. Father, help us, we pray in this, because we know Thy name will be magnified. Thy name will be exalted, Lord, as Christ is honored. So give us grace to do that this evening and tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and until we come again next Lord's Day by grace and strength, not our own, but that which is given to us. Father, make us, we pray, practical Christians, real Christians. Let us not be plastic ones. Take away from us synthetic testimonies. And Lord, help us to be real. So give us grace now tonight. Continue with us now, we ask. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. The priority of first things. The priority of first things. I don't make a mistake by putting those two words together, because sometimes I believe that we all can see the importance of first things, and yet we fail to make them a priority in our own lives. I must put up my hand and say that I am guilty as charged on that very thing. Yes, we know the things that we ought to do. We know the things that are set before us by the Lord that are important. And yet, because of other matters, we sometimes neglect them. Setting and keeping priorities in the Christian life, it is a continual challenge for the believer. Now, as true followers of Christ, we are called to serve Him with our lives, and we are to live with our hand on the door of eternity. Because we don't know whether tomorrow will be our last day. Brother John Fraser was just reminding us in the pre-service prayer time of an awful tragedy that happened just yesterday. Some friends of Stephen and Drew. The father was cutting a tree down, and his 19-year-old daughter was helping him. And as she tried to get out of the way as the tree was coming down, she slipped and fell, and the tree crushed her. And she is dead today. And so that family plunged into great upset and heartache. The uncertainty of life, not knowing what we will be about, not planning that today will be our last day, thinking that we have many years in front of us. But believer, let it be true that we think and live as if today may well be our last day. How would we live? How would things be different for us? How would we readjust our thinking? Well, for the child of God, we are, in essence, to live with our hand on the door of eternity, because God may call us at any time, and we don't know the day nor the hour of that. So let us be, we pray, about the business of Christ. Let us be about our responsibilities. And yet, having said that, we all know that we have to operate, and we have to live our lives in the arena of humanity. We're here, we're on this earth, and we have responsibilities of life. But what are we to do as believers? We must try to keep a balance. There must be a balance in how we are to fulfill and live a life by faith, to walk with Christ, and to also do that which is necessary. And that is something we need to pray to the Lord for wisdom in. Now, the narrative of Luke 10, it contains not just a signpost, but it is a major landmark for the Christian, if we will hear and listen to it. A major landmark for the child of God. And as we pray that we will take the application of this story and lesson to our lives, that we will be open to it, and therefore, I believe, will receive spiritual development, spiritual contentment, and most certainly spiritual advancement. Because that's what we want to do. The Lord Jesus was welcome in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it seemed that they were unashamed to have him in their home. And that was significant too, because you know enough of the life of Christ that there was so much antagonism against him, and so many were his enemies. And as he would go into that home, it was known in the community that there was Christ in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were unashamed to have him. Sometimes, and maybe too often, people may be unashamed to have the Lord in their house for fear of reprisal, for fear of what others might think. No, he was a welcome guest in that home, and he was honored by those inhabitants. Both of the sisters, Martha and Mary, and of course Lazarus as well, while they possessed the grace of Christ, they were saved people. They believed in the Lord, and he was their Lord. And when we look at the two sisters, which really are prominent in this account, the two sisters, they are equally justified in the eyes of God. There is not 1 ounce of distinction between them. Let's make that clear. They both love Christ. They both honor him. And they are both equally justified in his eyes. And yet the Lord's visit that day, it will give us some clear instruction. And the instruction that he gives to them, why, it's instruction for every age, for every time, for every Christian that has ever lived. There is a message here for us. Let's be open to it tonight. Now, the fact is that Martha, she was cumbered about much serving. The reason for that, I think, is quite obvious. The Lord was in the house, and there were a lot of people there because they were interested in hearing and seeing the Lord. The crowd had gathered, and Martha's desire was to prepare for the Lord and for the visitors. She had a noble thing she was doing. It was not a simple thing that Martha was doing by any stretch. She was doing what was the commandment of Scripture, actually, to be hospitable to strangers and people who come in our homes, and we want to do that. And so her desire to be hospitable was a good thing. She was commanded by the Lord. And so whatever else were her motives in this situation, it seemed that there was a tinge of jealousy. There was some self-pity, maybe, that came into Martha's life at that time. Why? From this reason. It says she was cumbered about much serving. The word cumbered means to drag all around. You get the idea that this was a burden upon Martha. And it's like a burden that was on her back. Maybe something that was being dragged along, and she's dragging the burden with her. And that's the implication of the word, that she was cumbered. It was something that distracted her, that weighed her down. And as she went to the Lord, she said, Lord, it's not reasonable that I should be dragging this burden around of hosting and hospitality and serving in all the flurry of activity to entertain the strangers, which, by the way, Lord, they're here because of you. There's some part that's behind that. And so, Lord, in the work that's on account of your presence here, would it not be reasonable that I would have assistance to do what is very necessary? Her excessive zeal, we could say that, to provide in a temporal way, it made her forget for just a time, for a moment, the things that had to do with her soul. And I say that for just a moment because I don't want to impugn the character of Martha. I believe that Martha was a godly woman. I believe that she was a woman of Christ. She loved the Lord Jesus with her heart. And she had a servant heart. These are things to be commended in this woman. She loved the Lord. She had a servant heart. She wanted to do things for others. And she felt the responsibility that was on her at that time. All of those things were good. You know, it was not that the Savior was angry with her. But she said that the Lord should help her by directing Mary to come and give aid and help at that very moment. And it is interesting to note that the Savior did not rebuke Martha until she went to him to ask that he would intervene and support her cause. Let us not forget a very important lesson there. Sometimes we might be doing something in the work of the Lord, we think, and it's not being aided or helped by others around us, and we want to call the forces of heaven down to augment our cause. We want to call the Lord down to justify what we're doing we think is so important, but we might learn that the Lord does not equally share the same mind that we have on this matter. We must be careful about that. So it was only when Martha went to the Lord that he then comes back to her again and says these words, "Martha, Martha." And he said that she was cumbered, careful, troubled about many things. But he said to her, "One thing is needful." There is a priority in life. There is something that is so fundamentally more important than all the other things that we might allow to intrude in, that if we miss this one needful thing, we are going to miss a huge amount. We're going to miss a lot. And the Lord doesn't want us to miss a lot. He wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to prioritize the first things in our life. He wants us to see that there are some things that are more important than other things. And this is the message that we have here. What can we learn from this? I believe that the first thing that we can learn is that of the many necessities of life, communion with Christ is the most important. Of the many necessities of life, communion with Christ is the most important. It is a priority. Did I say a priority? My friends, it is the priority of our life. Because if we lose out at that point, how great is the cost for us in our lives? It will be insurmountable. It will be a cost that we can't fully calculate. The Lord said to her, "One thing is needful." Let us understand that communion with the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing that you and I will be able to engage in this life. At this point, some may be thinking, "Well, it's okay to be a Mary, but who's going to get the work done? And how is everything going to be taken care of?" Those who are actively engaged in God's work can find it difficult at times to be patient with those who show no interest and do not get the sleeves rolled up and get into the work. They're just bench warmers, or sometimes we say pew warmers, not really engaged in God's work. And so those who are thinking about the necessities of communion with Christ and how that's most important, immediately there's a check in the mind and said, "Well, all right, I understand that. However, there is a work that must be done." And there is no arguing that point. We all are sensible and reasonable enough to know that the work of God must go forward. There are practical matters that must be taken care of. And in the interest of spiritual things and the spiritual advancement of the Lord, I want to say these things are important. But there is something among all the important things that is more important. This is the message that the Lord was telling to Mary and to Martha at that time. We know the old saying that a man can be so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. Someone who appears to be so much in the clouds of spirituality that really they're not getting anything done for the Lord. Proverbs tells us and speaks about someone who is righteous over much. In other words, it's just a bit too much. Well, what Proverbs is talking about there is really somebody who is involved in hypocrisy. They are presenting themselves to be one thing when really they're not the genuine article on the inside. Righteous over much means, well, trying to put too much to the account, trying to pry the lever a bit much and prove something that is not really there. We are called to be in this world, but we are called not to be of this world, which is a huge difference. And keeping the balance, it comes by seeking and knowing the wisdom that only God's Spirit can give to us, that we might have discernment to know how we are and can live our lives. This is very important for us. This living in the world, what does it require? Well, it requires personal responsibility, we know that, to take care of self and family and friends, of employment and home life and church life, community associations, all these matters are important. Friends, we're called to shine as lights in a very dark place. We are to be salt, that is to savor and preserve in society and to be a healing factor. And all these things are true. But believers, we must not forget that there is something that we dare not ever neglect in our lives. But life with all of its demands. You're saying to me, Pastor, if you only knew what my life was like, if you only knew the demands of a working mother in trying to get the family up in the morning and get the kids ready for school and drive them off to school and then all the responsibility of being where I have to be at a certain time and fulfilling my obligations to a very demanding work schedule and all of the issues. And my, you can pile them right up high. And believe me, I know them. I know them by experience. I know them in the lifestyles and in the work ethic that I see in this congregation, and it is a good thing to be commended. Hard work is something that honors Christ. Laziness, on the opposite account, is that which dishonors the Lord. And those who refuse to work, the Lord said, neither should such a person eat. So those things are very important. And when we think about them and we try to organize them in our day, let's not forget this. Christ said, one thing is needful. One thing is most necessary. And that thing will not be taken away from Mary. For Mary sat at the feet of her Lord and she heard His words. So many good things, so many important things, so many necessary things. But no matter how we put them together, the Lord is more important than them. And as we expend our energy, and as we toil and are troubled and expend ourselves to gain what we hope to gain, but if, friends, we do all those things at the expense of our communion with Christ, what will be the point of it? Jesus tells us there is something that you should be attending to first. Not that you should forget other things, but we are to cultivate a relationship. We're to cultivate communion with Christ. This is something that He is calling us to do. And in the midst of a very frantic and hostile and busy world, with all of its legitimate duties, those things can sometimes, they can just creep into, or maybe they come like an avalanche upon us. And we just say, I get up in the morning and the alarm goes off at 5 a.m. and I'm getting on my way to work. And by the time I get home at night, I'm so bag tired, I can't do anything and I can't do my devotions. Friends, bring that argument to Christ. I just say, bring that argument to this portion of Scripture and just let it distill down through. And then at the end of the day, make your same argument. What does the Lord say? He says, friend, my daughter, my son, one thing is needful. One thing is more important. Mr. Spurgeon said this, my brother, it may be you will undertake so much service that your time will be occupied and you will have no space for prayer and reading the Word. The half hour in the morning for prayer will be cut short, and the time allotted for communion with God in the evening will gradually be entrenched. It will just evaporate upon this and the engagement of other occupations. And when this is the case, he said, I tremble for you. You are undermining your house by drawing out the stones from the foundation in order to build the walls. And if you keep taking the stones out from the foundation to build the walls, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to start to tilt or collapse altogether. He says, you are doing your soul serious mischief if you put the whole of your strength into the part of your life which is visible to men, and you forget that portion of your life which is secret between you and your God. Wise words. Mary, she hath chosen the better part. We learn something else here in this account. It's that God is pleased when we are focused on the person of Christ, His Son. God the Father is pleased with us when we do that. Now, Mary took her place at the feet of the Lord, and she was enthralled by His gracious words. And she was just drinking in the opportunity of being in the presence of her Savior. This was her Lord. This was her Redeemer. This was her King. And the posture that she had was one of humility. She was bowed before Him. And what does the Lord tell us in His Word? But He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time. And we are to walk humbly before the Lord by doing justly and loving mercy. These things are part of the life and of the child of God. And if we do not humble ourselves under this very direct teaching of Christ, then, friends, we will be the losers for that. Mary also bowed before Christ in homage. She worshipped Him, for of course, Christ Jesus was her Lord, and she willingly worshipped Him from her heart because she loved Him. And she wanted to express her worship in the way that she could at that time, at that moment, and she was sitting there at His feet. He had saved her from her sins. And now there was opportunity to bask in the light of His special presence. And believer, this is what God opens up for us. This is what He gives for us, that we might come to humble ourselves before Him, that we might in homage come to worship our Savior with our hearts and to devote ourselves to Him at such a time we might know He is speaking to us through His Word, and we know His voice and we can sense that. Mary honored the Savior in what she did. She didn't have any concern about those who were around her really and what they thought. Does that not cripple us too many times? Think about it. That we're worried about what people are going to think about us if we do a certain thing, a spiritual activity maybe. If we're seen reading our Bible. Or if we're seen praying. What about at the restaurant when you're going to give thanks for your food? How do you do that? Are you afraid that maybe people are going to think there's some kind of religious person over there? How do we approach these matters Do we honor the Lord in these ways? Because this is what Mary did. She was at the very feet of the Lord. Didn't care who else was there. Didn't care what anybody else thought. She wanted to be with Christ. And that was so important. We know that Mary's love for the Savior would be further shown when in a short time she would take an alabaster box of spikenard, very precious, and she would anoint the head of Christ, making preparation of His body for the burial. She loved her Lord. One commentator said, Jesus would be better pleased with a grain of love than a heap of ostentatious service. And isn't that true? Believer, let us take this to heart tonight. Because, you know, as Mary, as she humbled herself, and as she paid homage to the Savior, and as she just honored Him with her heart, you know what it produced in her? I believe there was a spirit of real joy, happiness. And in her soul, she honored Christ, and she wanted to show that affection and that love. And when the God who is her Father, whenever the Lord in heaven sees an attempt upon us to honor His Son, He is glorified. He is happy about that. And when Christ Jesus is honored, the Father is happy. And if the Father is happy, then we will know His presence and joy in our hearts. Ah, believer, how many times have we neglected and forsaken? How many times have we done the same situation as Martha? And we have lost out for a time. When the Lord says that His joy is our strength. And when we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, after having sat in communion with Christ, we're able to hear His words and then go forward and serve Him. And go forward and stand for Him. And go forward and be a witness for the Lord. With this posture of heart that we should have, of bowing at the feet of Christ, the posture of heart, well, it will be one where we're going to be in good company with the Savior. We learn something else here tonight, and that's being consumed with the person of Christ will mean a real concern for His Word. If we love the Lord, we're going to love His Word. And if we love the Word, we're going to love the Lord of the Word. These two things go together. And so it's interesting that she was in the presence of Christ. She was sitting at His feet. But what was she doing? She was hearing His Word. The Word of Christ. The Word of God. And believer, the more that we are in the presence of the Savior through His Word, the two things will build upon each other. The Lord Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of Me. For I delight to do Thy will, O God. And as Christ delighted to do the will of His Father, so you and I, communing with Him, will delight to fellowship with Him and so glorify our Father who is in heaven. The more that we desire communion with Christ, and the closer we are in His Word, to His Word, why, we will value His words. We will value the Scriptures with more intensity. As we read the Old Testament and the New Testament with a desire to see the Savior coming out of the very Scriptures, as we see Him in there, why, we, our souls will be inflamed. We'll be in greater earnestness for His fellowship and communion. You know, the Lord Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And in order to keep them, we must know them. And in order to know them, we must be in the Word. See, all these things go together. Christian, if you say, my communion with the Lord has been kind of, well, just ordinary this last while, maybe it's been going downhill, will you ask yourself the question, how have I been in my fellowship with Him? How have I been in my communion with the Lord? Have I been sitting before Him? It's quite simple. The Lord said, one thing is needful. It is better to obey the Lord than to sacrifice. It is better, as that commentator said, to have one grain of love and a whole heap of service. There's something else that we learn. With this I close. That communion with God, it is an act of our will. It's something that we will do. Now, when we think about an act of the will, is this purely human willpower? No, there's a difference. There's a huge difference for the Christian. Because an act of the will for the child of God is something that we are doing in the will of the Lord, and we are doing by His power, by His Spirit that lives within us. Because if anything we are attempting to do for Christ is by the flesh, we will fail. Most definitely we will. And if we are going to, by the pure power of the will, to, I'm going to read through the Bible in 1 year, I'm going to read so many verses, and you might accomplish that by the sheer grit of it all. But I'm not so sure there will be much benefit for us. You see, God's things must be accomplished with God's power. And they must be accomplished in the Lord's way. And therefore, friends, we are so conscious that if we're going to commune with God, it's going to be by certainly an act of the will. For it says, Mary hath chosen the good part. This was something that she determined in her heart to do. And that word chosen is a strong word in the New Testament, because it also relates to how God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. According to Ephesians 1 and 4, He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. That's the word chosen. It's a strong word. And Mary said, well, Christ said of her, she hath chosen the better part. Our wills and minds and hearts must be engaged in God's work. But they are motivated. They are sustained. They are going to be propelled forward by the Holy Spirit who abides within us. And by Christ's Spirit, for He said, without Me you can do nothing. Let's make that clear. Without Christ, we can't do anything. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that better part. We sometimes question, how are we going to distinguish between the responsibility that we have and what God requires of us in His sovereignty? Well, clearly, the Lord has given us commandment in His Word, and He's shown us how we are to behave and act and walk, and He's given us all the tools that we are to accomplish these things. And so, friends, what is required of us but that we submit ourselves to His way? And we say, Lord, come and control my heart. Lord, come and control my mind. Take away from me all the junk that's going to influence me the wrong direction. I submit myself, Lord, before You. I want to know more of my Savior. I want to commune with Him. And believer, if that is the desire of your soul, with all honesty and openness before God, know this: God will answer your prayer. The Lord will not disappoint you. You will be enabled by His Spirit, for He has said, ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye search for Me with all your heart. There is that longing, the desire on the inside. Lord, I want to know. I want more of Christ. We can have, believer, as much of the Lord as we want. Or we will settle with as little as we want. The Lord does not restrict Himself from us. He is open, and He says, here I am, take Me. Seek all of Me that you want. And I believe that as we sit at the feet of the Lord in communion with Him, we will decide to commune. We will determine to seek Him. And the Lord will bless us in our hearts. Our desire for spiritual things, well, it may bring the censure of other Christians, but let that not be the the bother to us. Let us say, Lord, I would rather honor you no matter what. Let us look to Christ and His Word. I pray that tonight we will, as we sum up this message, to say, Lord, I want to rededicate my heart to you. I have not been where I should be. Maybe that's what you have to say tonight. Say, Lord, I want to rededicate my heart to you. I want to determine that I will choose the better part, as Mary did. And I pray, Lord, that my communion with you will increase and grow, and that I will be a better Christian. That's the bottom line. I want to do better for the Lord. I want to reach out and extend myself so that He will launch me forward, so that I will be more conformed to the image of my living Redeemer. That's what I want. And oh God, reestablish your own will, your own purpose. Reestablish my heart, because maybe we have been far away. And maybe there have been issues of life, circumstances that have poured in. And tonight you have to say, I have neglected that one needful thing. Maybe you have to say, believer, in your heart that I have been walking distant. What does the Lord say? He says, my child, come to me. His arms are open. He is saying, I want you to seek me, to find me. I want you to walk close with me. I want to feed your soul. I want to be your all, your everything. And that's what the Lord and what He presents to us tonight. And so, believer, pray. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to equip you, to strengthen you, to enable you to do just that. Because in so doing, there will be a lifelong blessing. And you will find fulfillment, and you will find meaning in life. Because all of the things that we heap upon ourselves and all the things we think are going to satisfy, have you not found it true that there is no lasting satisfaction in those things of the world? Oh, they tantalize us for a moment. There are joy found in them for a moment. But that's not where there's lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. It is only found in Christ. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all the waters failed. And as I stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, tonight we pray that the Spirit of God would have complete sway in our lives. We say, Lord, less of self and more of Christ. As the hymn writer wrote, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Please, Lord, forgive us for our failure. Forgive us for the times we have been distracted and we have been burdened and cumbered with so many other things. Help us to set our priorities in the first place. And so, O God, help us tonight. We can't do it by our own power, Lord. We have tried and failed many times. Give us the enablement of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, there may be some here tonight who are not saved, and we pray for their soul salvation. Lord, speak effectually to their hearts, we ask, and bring them to the foot of the cross. Bring them to see the one who died in their place on Calvary. So, Lord, part us now, we pray, in Thy fear. and with thy rich and mighty blessing. And help us, O God, that we may be overcomers, more than conquerors, through him that loved us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.